Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning, Movement Church. My name is Sarah, like Trig mentioned, and I'm part of the teaching team here at Movement, and I'm really excited to get to share with you this morning, Keeping Up with the Corinthians, season two. We have now taken a couple of months during the course of this year to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, 4 weeks earlier, and then this month we've been in 1 Corinthians every week, looking at these different things that Paul, the author of the letter, had to say to the church in Corinth. So this letter was written during the first century to a group of believers in the city of Corinth, first century believers who had trusted in Jesus, and now Paul is writing some instructions to them. And this chapter that we're going to look at this morning is chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, but the 16th chapter is really just kind of like he's signing off. He gives some like final, tell this person hi, give some kisses, that kind of thing. We're not going to talk about that chapter today, although if you want to give some kisses at the end, I guess whatever. Maybe make sure the other person is okay with that before you start kissing people. But what we're going to talk about today is 1 Corinthians 15. And this really, if you look at the layout of the letter, is the direction that Paul has been heading the whole time. In other words, it's like his final words about why all the rest of the letter was important. So throughout 1 Corinthians, he's talked about all kinds of things. He's talked about the way that we behave, the works that we do. He's talked about lawsuits, the way that we interact with each other in a legal manner. He's talked about our worship. He's talked about marriage and singleness. And now we come to the conclusion, chapter 15, and what he's going to talk about here is really the reason that all the rest of it matters. And you're going to see that's the way he communicates it. He's going to say, this information here is why we should care about everything that I have just written to you. And what chapter 15 is all about is the resurrection. He spends 58 verses talking about the resurrection of Jesus and of us. And I don't know how much you think about the resurrection. Maybe you only think about the resurrection once a year, like on Easter, or as some people like to call it, Resurrection Sunday. Maybe that's the only time you consider the resurrection. And if you're being honest, I mean, you wouldn't say this to me, right? Because you'd be afraid of hurting my feelings and making me cry. But maybe you're thinking like, I didn't come in here this morning, Sarah, to learn about some theological idea. Like the resurrection is nice, but it doesn't have anything to do with me today. I've had a hard week. I had to spend all of Thursday with people that I'm related to that I don't like. And I was looking for some words of encouragement this morning. Give me something I can actually use. And if you feel that way, I would like to say to you that that indicates that we have misunderstood the resurrection for a very long time. That Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 is to show us that the resurrection changes everything, not just for life at the end of time, but it changes everything for life right now. But I don't want you to believe this just because I'm telling you that it's so. I want you to see it, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're using a Bible that's somewhere around you, they're underneath the chairs if you don't have one on you, it's page 879. Otherwise, you can flip to that in your own Bible or find it on your phone, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're turning there, I would like for you to just think about something, okay? If you were students in my classroom, I teach high school, and actually I teach this information to my students after Christmas. If you were my students, I would have you think about it and then turn to the person next to you and chat about it. It's called think, pair, share for all you educators out there. Someone probably made a lot of money phrasing that when really it's just like talk to your neighbor, okay? But whatever. So I'm not going to make you share, but I do want you to think as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15 about what happens at the end. Like, when we think about what happens when we die, what sort of images come to your mind? What do you think eternity is all about? Now, if you're anything like my students, which you're all smarter than my students, I can tell just by looking at you. But if you're anything like my students, maybe at some point you thought something like, well, when I die, I'm going to go to this place called heaven. And I know some things about heaven. It's got streets of gold, and it's got these really big mansions. And according to Audio Adrenaline, we were going to play football in these really big yards. You guys are... Some of you are too young. It's fine. Look it up later. And maybe I'm going to have wings, but I'm not really sure. Like, some people say I'm going to turn into an angel, but I don't know how I feel about that because, like, angels seem kind of, like, weird to me and kind of girly, and I don't know if I'm, like, really into that. I don't want to wear a dress forever. Some people make it seem like I'm going to have to wear a diaper, and I don't really feel good about that. So, like, but I think it's a place in the clouds, and no one's going to cry. And maybe we're going to have to sing a lot, which, depending on how you feel about singing, maybe you're not really all that into it. We have all of these like snatches of ideas about what eternity is like. And what I want us to see today is that our understanding of eternity is not complete. Let me begin by saying, I don't want you to misunderstand me. The goal this morning is not to say heaven isn't real, okay? So don't like tweet that. Don't tell people that that's what you learned at Movement Church, that we are anti-heaven. That is not what we're saying. But when we read what Scripture says in the New Testament, what we do learn is that that picture of heaven that you have in your mind, it's not the end. Heaven is what the Jewish people, after the time of Jesus, began to refer to as life after death. So as a follower of Jesus, you die, your soul goes to heaven. Even Paul writes about this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says that. And we do see descriptions of this place called heaven. Gold streets, that's a real thing. I'm not so sure about the football, okay? But like, we do see descriptions of this place called heaven. But what we find is that the New Testament also tells us that there is life after this life after death. That life after death, this description of heaven, it's not the eternal place that we're going to spend all of our time, that there is life after death. Now, some of you are skeptical. Some of you are thinking you sound like you're talking about reincarnation. Okay, let's just put all of those ideas on hold. I want you to see from Scripture what it is that Paul is saying. And again, I want you to keep in your mind this idea that the resurrection changes everything, not just for someday, but it changes everything for right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start just by reading the first section of verses there. It's the first 11 verses, page 879, again, if you're using one of these Bibles. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. Okay, so Paul is kicking off this final chapter. Again, after having talked about all of these things, about marriage and about legal interactions and about the way that we behave, he's saying, here's why it matters. Remember what you first were taught. The gospel. Now, if you've been around church for a while or you've been around church people, you've heard of the gospel. And oftentimes what we do is we focus on Jesus' death. Jesus died for my sin. Why? So I can go to heaven. This is often how we hear the gospel summarized. And again, don't misunderstand me. Jesus' death is essential. We have no hope without Jesus' death. But if you'll glance back at what Paul says in these few verses, he doesn't spend his time focused on Jesus' death. Instead, he focuses on Jesus' resurrection. He says Jesus died, and then he came back from the dead in a physical body. And he underlines that point by talking about all of the different people who saw him. First, he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the other apostles. Oh, and then by the way, 500 of his followers saw him at the same time, many of whom are still alive. If we wanted to put some parentheses there, we could see that what Paul is saying is, hey, if you don't believe this, find those people. Ask them. He is telling the Corinthian church, call my bluff. You think I'm making this resurrection stuff up? Find the people who saw Jesus and ask them if you don't believe me. Now, here's kind of the first point about the resurrection. And I think it's still true today, although it was really true then. The idea of a physical resurrection was radical. I mean, it was earth-shattering that the Church of Jesus Christ was talking about physical bodies coming back to life. Literally no one else in the world was talking about this in the first century. Now, we don't have time to do a full-on history lesson, although I would like to do that with you, but we don't have time. Some of you would just, we'd run out, you'd have to leave. Your kids would start crying. But let me give you just some basics about what was taught during the first century. People were really highly influenced by philosophers during this day and age. For example, Homer taught that after you died, your existence became a shadow. Your physical body went into the ground, your soul became a shadow, and it continued to exist in this place called Hades, the afterlife. You weren't really present, you weren't necessarily aware, but you were a shadow that continued to exist. Epicurus taught that when you die, that's it. It's the end. Everything eventually is going to dissolve. So this then infiltrated the way that the things that he taught about life. If when you die, that's the end, well then while you're alive, you better have as much fun as you possibly can because this is it, baby. So eat, drink, be merry, whatever, because you're going to die and then that's going to be the end. Even the Jewish people didn't really have a sense for the resurrection. If we read their Old Testament scriptures, what we find is that this teaching about life after death just had to do with rest. They talk about this place called Sheol. You'll find many references to it in the Psalms and in many of the prophets, that there's this discussion of resting with your forefathers. Now, they believed that God was bringing his kingdom. They believed that that day was coming, but they believed that that kingdom was for those people who were still alive. That if you had already died by the time God brought his kingdom to earth, you weren't really going to be a part of it. You were resting. One of the philosophers that really had a lot to say and that we're going to revisit as we work our way through this passage is this guy named Plato. That's with a T, not Play-Doh, like your children play with Plato. You've probably heard of him, and maybe you know some things about him, although maybe it's kind of all scrambled in your brain. Let me refresh your memory. What Plato taught is that the physical world was something that we eventually were going to escape. The idea of Gnosticism, if you've heard of the Gnostics, kind of grew out of this idea that the physical world is bad. But eventually, your soul will escape your physical body at the time of death. And then your soul will move on to this place called the Island of Souls, where it will continue to exist. And that place is lovely. It's paradise. You can be reunited with the souls that have gone before you, and you can continue to enjoy each other for all of eternity. You've left the physical world behind, and you now continue to exist in the spiritual realm with others. Now, as we consider these different ideas, then we think about what Paul is saying right here. Notice that as Paul describes the gospel, Paul does not say Jesus came and he died to defeat all of your sin so that your soul can live with his soul forever in heaven. Paul says Jesus came and he died to defeat your sin, and then he came back to life. Physically, he came alive physically. Now, I've taught this enough with my 16-year-old students at school that I know that maybe some of you are thinking, well, yeah, it's like a resurrection, but it's a spiritual resurrection. Look, that's not a resurrection, okay? When we say resurrection, we mean a physical, bodily resurrection. This body that I am in, the body that you are in, when you die, that's not the end for this part of you. It's coming back. Now, some of you are like, oh, like I was like looking forward to like getting something like upgraded, you know, I don't know. And I thought like we would be able to like fly and maybe go through walls. And I just, Why does this matter? Okay. Like, why does it matter that Paul's making such a big deal about this? A big enough deal that he's actually saying to the church at Corinth, if you don't believe me, then you better find somebody else who saw Jesus come back to life and talk to them, because you gotta believe this is true. Why is such a radical idea so necessary for us as Christ followers? Paul's gonna start to dig into it a little bit more in these next few verses. So let's go to verse 12. But tell me this, Paul says, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. Okay, let's take a time out there for a second. I believe what has started to happen, or maybe what's been happening in the church, I don't know that I can say the church worldwide, but maybe the American church for a long time, is not that we're denying the resurrection. We're simply just not talking about it very much. Because what we're thinking about, when we think about following Jesus, when we think about this earth that we live on, many of us think, myself included, many of us think this world is broken. It is screwed up. There are all kinds of hurts and all kinds of pains and all kinds of trouble that we look at and we go, who could fix that? I can't fix that. No one can fix that. Thank God that someday we will be removed from this place. We have begun to think of our faith with an escapist mentality. Someday I'm getting out of here. Someday I'm not going to have to worry about this garbage anymore because I'm going home. I'm going to heaven where the streets are gold and the mansions are big, and I'm not going to have to worry about this anymore. This has become the way that unfortunately many of us as Christ followers have begun to think of our faith. And look at what Paul's saying. He's saying, if we begin to deny the resurrection, and can I suggest to you that if we're ignoring the resurrection, we're not too far away from denying it. Maybe you believe it in your head, but we don't believe it practically. Paul is saying this is trouble. And why is it trouble? Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Okay, so maybe you're thinking like, it sounds like you read the same verses like four different times. Sometimes when Paul gets excited, he's like a dog with a bone. He just can't stop. He says the same things over and over again, okay? Some of you are the same way. So what Paul's doing here is he's got this idea and he can't stop. He just keeps repeating it and coming at it from different angles. And that should emphasize to us how important this idea is. Paul is saying, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is worth nothing. Let's be clear. He's saying, if all we believe is that someday our souls spend forever with God in heaven, we have missed the point and our faith is useless. Because when he says resurrection, he's talking about the same kind of resurrection that Jesus experienced. Jesus's body came back to life. You read the end of the Gospels, you will see that each one of them talk about it. They don't just say like, oh, cool, the tomb was empty and we don't know where Jesus was. His body was like floating around above the ground. He looked like Casper, the friendly ghost. No. No, each of the gospel writers are clear in the way that they show that Jesus has a physical body that has been restored. In the book of Luke, he actually says to his disciples, I am not a ghost. Touch me. Give me something to eat. I'll eat it. You'll see it doesn't just fall out of my, you know, invisible insides. It stays in my belly. Jesus actually came back to life in a physical sense. And Paul says, if that belief that it happened to Jesus and that it will also happen to us, if that is not part of our faith, then our faith is useless. Certainly, as Paul is writing this, he has the teaching of Plato rolling around in his mind. Remember, Plato is the one who taught the physical world is bad and something that we will eventually escape. Your soul will escape here and go to a place that is nicer. Notice the way that that teaching has begun to work its way into what we, as Christ followers, believe. You might not say it out loud with your mouth, but how often do we think, I just can't wait until I don't have to deal with any of this garbage anymore? Now, let's be clear. The physical world is broken. Yes, it is. But don't forget where the story started, men and women. The story didn't start with you're a sinner separated from God. That is not where the story starts. And I am sorry if that's the way that it's been taught to you. The story starts with God created. And when he created, he said it was good. And then he put his people in this good, beautiful world. And he said, I want you to tend to the garden. I want you to take care. I want you to serve and care for this world that I have made for you. And then sin breaks things. Sin breaks everything. Sin breaks my relationship with God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are now afraid of God. They have to hide from him. They're ashamed. Sin breaks my relationship with other people. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve start blaming each other. She gave me the fruit. Well, he's the one who was standing right there. All of a sudden, there's brokenness. And sin breaks my relationship with the world that God created. Now, it is difficult to take care of the things that we have. It's difficult to tend for the earth. You don't have to look too hard or too long to see that that's true. Whether your work is in an office building or your work is in a field, work is hard. Because sin has broken the world at every level. But if what we believe is that a day is coming when we just get to escape this brokenness, that doesn't teach us something real beautiful about our God. Because if my belief is someday God takes me out of the brokenness, the extension of that belief is that God doesn't find value in things that are broken. And I don't know about you, But the older that I get, the more aware of how broken I am becomes. I am acutely aware of how broken I am, of how broken the way that I think is, about how broken the way that I feel is, about how broken the way that I interact with other people is. You guys, I'm a disaster. I'm broken. Maybe you know that you're broken too. And if the gospel is God takes things that are valuable out of things that are broken, that doesn't give me any hope. Because I'm broken. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is God created things that were beautiful. He created a world that was beautiful, and he created you, good and beautiful. And even though you have been broken by sin, this is not the end. Because God doesn't give up on things that are broken. God restores things that are broken. This is why the resurrection matters, don't you see? Because the resurrection says to us, God's not giving up on this broken world that we live in. Oh, no, 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 no. He's defeating the brokenness. And in fact, if you look down at verse 26, that's where it says death is the final enemy that Jesus is going to defeat. That's what happens at the resurrection. Jesus doesn't do things halfway. Jesus defeats our sin as he dies, but then he defeats death when he comes back to life. He is putting his stamp of approval on what he's doing, and he is saying, I am going to make right everything that is wrong, and I am going to make whole everything that is broken. And that doesn't just mean the spiritual part of you, that means the physical things as well. This is not the end. Your brokenness does not signal the end. Maybe at some time you have considered, why does Jesus leave us in this world that is so broken? You know, like if the goal is really just that your soul is someday connected with his soul in heaven, then as soon as you believed in him, why didn't he just take you out of here? Because if that's all that matters, why hang around? Well, it's not just about your soul going to heaven someday. It's about understanding something about our God, that he's a God who redeems and restores. He redeems and he restores. We're going to look at just a few more verses at the end of this chapter because I want you to see it. Verse 42. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the difference in the type of bodies that people have or different bodies that exist. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Okay, real quickly. The Greek words there don't actually translate to natural and spiritual in verse 44. A better word to use instead of natural is corruptible. That's actually how the Greek translates most clearly. There are corruptible bodies. Look, I don't have to convince you that your body is corruptible. Some of you were more tired when you woke up than when you went to bed. That should be impossible, right? Your body is corruptible. It's broken. There are corruptible bodies, and then instead of spiritual, the word is better translated incorruptible. Imagine an incorruptible body. A body that doesn't wear out physically. A body that isn't broken relationally. Imagine a marriage between two incorruptible people. Imagine what that would be like. Jesus says it's coming. It's coming. Okay, drop down to verse 52. 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 58, this is the point. This is the exclamation point. My dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. Because there is a resurrection, a real physical resurrection, a day when your body will be made incorruptible, a day when the earth is restored to the original perfection and glory that it was always intended to have. Know this, men and women, that everything that you do today matters. Because you, as a Christ follower, have been called to take part in the restoration. That's why you're still here. That's why we don't just see our souls fly to heaven the moment that we trust in Jesus. Because your soul matters, yes. But it's not just your soul that matters. Everything that's broken will be made whole. Everything. And we all have a part to play in that. Moms and dads, you are working towards restoration as you interact with your children. You are teaching your children what it looks like to be a person that is whole. You are teaching your children what real unconditional love looks like, because they don't get to experience a whole lot of that in the world. As you go to your jobs, each vocation that you work in, the goal is not just how many dollars can I make to put in my pocket. The goal is how can I, as a Christ follower, be part of restoring the world to the way that it was supposed to be? How can I bring newness of life into these spaces, in the relationships that I have, in the work that I do, in the wholeness that I bring? As you interact in the various relationships that you have, how can you live as a resurrected person, a person who believes brokenness is not the enemy? Brokenness is going to be made right. And so it's my job to enter into these broken spaces and to help make the broken places whole, because that's why my Jesus came back to life, to make the broken things whole again, to bring life to everything that is dead. He leaves nothing and no one for dead. Quite literally, that is true. And yet I live most of my days believing that there's no hope. I know that there's hope someday, but I can't see hope in the here and now. Everything feels like a mess. That is not a Christ follower way to think. He leaves nothing and no one for dead. The brokenness is for me to help fill in, not of my own power, Paul said that earlier, but through the power of Jesus. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything because we understand all of us is going to be restored someday. You will have an incorruptible body if you're a follower of Jesus. It's coming. But it also matters right now. Because you've been given a hope and a promise, Christ follower. A hope and a promise that brokenness does not mean defeat. Because Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemy of death. He wants to make you whole now. And he wants to use you to bring wholeness to all of the broken spaces in your life. So here's how we're going to conclude this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to invite our movement group leaders, if you're in the room, to find a spot to stand just kind of around the edges of the room. We would like to give you the opportunity to ask for prayer this morning. As we sing our next song, you're going to have the chance to find one of these movement group leaders and to just ask them to pray. Maybe this morning you've realized that you don't live as someone with hope. You're just trying to make it through the day to get out of here. You're just, you know, waiting for the day when your soul can go to heaven and you can leave all the brokenness behind. Maybe you need prayer to see things differently, to see the brokenness as opportunities that Jesus is placing right in front of you to be his hands and feet, to bring wholeness to the brokenness in front of you. Maybe you need prayer to see the world differently. Maybe you just need prayer because you feel overwhelmed by the brokenness around you. The idea of a hope and a promise sounds awesome, but it also sounds like something that's so far away you can't even reach it. Maybe you need prayer to believe that this hope and this promise is real. Or maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe you walked in here this morning with a burden that was heavy on you, and you just need someone else to talk to God on your behalf. I've had a lot of people praying for me over the last couple of weeks, maybe more than I've ever had before, and I have to tell you, it's one of the greatest blessings I've ever experienced. It makes me think of the story in the book of Mark where there's this man who's paralyzed and he can't get to Jesus. His friends put him on a stretcher and they rip open a guy's roof and lower this stretcher through the ground and put this guy right in front of Jesus, which, like, if you owned the house, you'd probably be pretty annoyed, right? But, like, Jesus, he looks at the man, and Mark tells us that because of the faith of his friends, he heals this man. Sometimes we can't get to Jesus on our own. We need someone else to help carry us there. These men and women around the edge of the room, they love you. Even if they don't know you, they love you. Let them help carry you to Jesus today. I'm going to pray for us, and I really encourage you, even if you can't articulate your need this morning, find one of these people, ask them to pray for you. Let us be a community that is seeking to mend the broken things together. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you did not just die, you resurrected. I thank you that you leave nothing and no one for dead. And that's not just in a spiritual sense, but it's physical as well. That this physical body that I live in is not the enemy. It's something that you have created for your glory. God, this physical world that you've placed me in isn't the enemy. It's the world that you've made, and it's supposed to be for your glory. Jesus, will you help me? Will you help us as a community to stop living as believers in Plato's teaching and to start living as believers in Jesus's teaching? To be people who aren't just trying to escape this broken world, but people who are seeking to build into it, to bring hope and promise and life to every place that seems dead and broken. Because Jesus, that's what you did for me. You gave me hope when I had no hope. You gave me life when I was headed for death. And now I have the chance to do the same. Jesus, will you make us this morning bold enough, brave enough, humble enough to ask each other for prayer? Because it is only in our brokenness that we get to see your victory and your life. So Jesus, help us to be honest about the way that we're broken so that we can see you victorious. We give you all the glory for what you're going to do. In your strong name, we ask these things, Jesus. Amen.